This is a day of revival. That's God's calendar, not ours. We align ourselves to it, we'll see revival. What is revival to you? Somebody tell me what revival is. New beginning? Great. Anything else? Sorry, who? Somebody say something? Change lives? What else is revival? Higher standards? Revival? Yep. What's a revival? What's revive mean? Bring back to life something that was. There's something that's gone dead.
Yep.
Wow. How many know we need revival?
Yes.
How many know the church needs revival?
Yes.
I reckon it needs revival. So bless you. If you have your Bibles, everybody got a Bible?
Yes.
We should bring our Bibles to church. Too many don't bring their Bibles to church. Some of them don't have one. They're looking for it to go up on the overhead. It's not going on the overhead. The reason they look for it there is because they didn't bring theirs. How will they know what to look at when they get home if they haven't got their book? This is what they need. If you're not allowed to write in your Bible, put it on the shelf, give it away, and buy yourself another one. And write in it. You see in mine?
Hallelujah.
There's about 300 messages in here. Not one of them tied together. But there's 300. And if I want... See, the scripture says, study to show yourself approved unto God that you can rightly divide the word of truth. What we're experiencing over this period of time is the dividing of the word to understand the mind of God. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
So we study it for that reason. So if you've got a Bible you can't mark, give it away this week and buy when you can.
Good.
Is that all right?
Yes, excellent.
Hallelujah. I'd like to, Tuesday night we spoke on the state of the nation. Last night we spoke of the reality of the state of the nation from not just a political perspective, but an understanding of what's going on in our nation. And that way tonight I want to talk about the church in the last days. The church in the last days. Not sure that's the title I've given our brother, but anyway, that's where I wanted to come from tonight. If you have your Bibles, if you come to 2 Timothy, please, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to motor through just a bit of stuff here. You might think that he's going flat out again. Well, I am, because I've got quite a bit that I'd like to cover, and because I have something specific that I want to move to. But to be able to do that, I first want us to have a foundation to understand why and why it is so important that the church today is ready for the things of God. As I began to prepare for this series of meetings, I began to look into the end, I suppose, of time. In the Bible, the question came to my mind, I wonder what is going to be the social climate of the day that the last day church is going to live in. That was my start point. That's some start point for the night's message. And I began to think about that and began to look at some scriptures that helped me to see what does the end times look like. And this is where it is. It starts here. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 24, and then I want to take you to something that God wants to do here tonight, and he wants to do within his body. So here it is, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, this know also, that in the last days, if you say last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous means there shall come difficult or dangerous or furious or fierce days. Will come. If you think I'm going too fast, then get your order form and buy a CD or a DVD or both, and then take one for yourself and one to give away to somebody else, or maybe a dozen. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Perilous times will come, difficult times, dangerous times. How many know we've got that all around the earth today? If there's one thing, there's countries that are shaking with earthquakes or tsunamis. We've got nations that are experiencing and being blown up and bombed. We've got some that are experiencing incredible floods today. All of these things are going on. Perilous times are across the face of the earth. For men shall be lovers. Everybody say lovers?
Lovers.
Men shall be lovers of their own selves. In other words, they love themselves. They love what they do. They love who they are. They love their own life. It's not a life of sacrifice, it's actually a life of total focus on themselves. Men become lovers of themselves, they become covetous. If you say covetous, today we are living in a world of covetousness. I am sorry to have to admit, but covetousness comes into the church as well. And we have allowed the world to come into church in so many ways that the world was never meant to come into the church. Those who want to get saved are meant to come to the church and get refined and equipped and changed and discipled, that they might go out and rescue some others and bring them into the house of God, that they could be changed and developed and equipped for the things of God. And so we see they're covetous. The church has become covetous today. I've got to be like our brother down the road. I've got to be bigger, better, smarter, richer, wealthier, bigger car, all the rest of it. That's not God's way. God rode on a pony. Probably wouldn't get us too far today, but anyway. You can keep to your 1938 Morris 8 or your 1952 Morris Minor convertible. That's what I had. That got me round all right. I was able to do 130, 40 Ks in those days. 100, wasn't it? I was able to do 100 Ks in those days. That's all I needed. She was a great little bomb. I mean, she's a rocket. Had a convertible top on it. She blew down, blew your hair. Ladies like driving with me every time they're queuing up to get a ride home. That's how Judith got caught. Anyway, so they became lovers of themselves. Covetous, boasters, full of themselves, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents. How many know you're disobedient to parents? Don't smack me, I'll tell the neighbor. Don't smack me, I'll tell the cops. Don't smack me, I'll tell my teacher. That's what's going on. These are last days events he's talking about. They will be disobedient to parents. They'll be unthankful. How many know we've got an unthankful generation? It's an unholiness. We've got an unholy generation. Just turn the telly on and you'll be able to see that that's pretty clear. They will be without natural affection. Natural affection, that is man to woman. Without natural affection. Man to man, woman to woman. Lost the natural purposes here. They will be truce breakers. Make agreements and then break them. They will be false accusers, incontent. They'll be fierce despisers of those that are good. How many know people despise you because you're good? They look at you and they wonder why you're so good. They're envious of you, actually. They're envious because they're not like you in so many ways. And he goes on from there. Despisers of those that are good, they're traitors. They'll be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, and more than the lovers of God. They'll have a form of godliness. How many know a form of godliness? What's a form of godliness? A form of godliness is a lookalike. It looks like God, but it's not. It's a form. We got churches today that are established on a form. And the form, they have a formula. And it works. The kingdom of God is not about formulas. You can't just kind of get into a formula to cast out a demon. We used to have all that when the demons were flying high in the life of the church. They'll say, well, how do you do it? And you say, well, you've got to do this and this and this and this. No, you just got to preach the convicted word of God. And I tell you what, the demons and hell will begin to yell out at you. Many times I see in the earlier days when I cut our teeth on some of these things. I preach the word of God and I preach the gospel. People would stand up and they'd abuse me. They'd come and fight me. Come and knock me out. They come and do all these kinds of things. They come to the altar because they want to spit in your face. Hallelujah. Now release the power of God. Sin, fix that. Keep your spit to yourself. You can stay on your feet. Anyway, those were the things, you see. Yeah, so you preach the conviction word of God. It has its own response. Religious spirits will rise up pretty quickly. We had one in the church, she had a pig spirit. What's a pig spirit? So every time she wanted to get my attention, I mean, all night. She'd go to the church, and then she'd come up to the altar and spit in my face. I said, well, you can go home. So we see the whole aspect of the traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but deny the power. They deny the power. I mean, where's the power in the church today? They deny the power. The power of God is not in the church, then it's been denied. Because the power of God is in the kingdom. And the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working within us, that means the power of God is within us. That is the dunamis power we spoke about this morning. The dunamis miraculous working power that puts to task. We were singing here tonight. Hallelujah. Deal with the darknesses. Having a form of godliness. Deny the power thereof from such. Turn away, turn away, turn away from them. For if you're in a church like that, turn away from it. Find yourself a Holy Ghost church that preaches the word. For this sort, they are also, they creep into houses. They lead captive silly women. How many know any silly woman? that are laden down with sins. We won't develop that, but we're laden down with sins and led away with many lusts. In other words, they go to visit them, and there's plenty of them. Plenty of single women in this country that are sitting at home. It'd be nice to knock on their door. Go and see them, have a cup of coffee. Clean up their house and help them. Clean up their garden. Well, they go out. When they come home, you go out. And here there's divers lust. See, they're ever learning. How many know we've got a learning generation? It's give us more knowledge. What do the nations talk about more than anything else? What's New Zealand talking about? What's our government talking about? What's Australia talking about? What are they talking about? Education, 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 education. Billions, billions, billions and billions of dollars to increase the ability to learn more than what they already know. Can't even do anything with what they know now. Why do you give them any more? But they're going to be ever learning, but they're never going to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the climate by which we are living today, because this is the time in which we are. And then he goes on into these two characters here that withstood Moses. Well, that shows us that it was a time of supernatural things. In those days with Moses, it was supernatural. He cast down his rod and it turned into a serpent, and these magicians cast down their rod and they turned into serpents. I mean, what's the difference here? Now, which spirit is what? Which belongs to which? If he's an angel of light, what are we to seek? Not only an angel of light, he does wonders and miracles. And so is it a God church? Go to a church of Satan. You might see some of these things happening. You kind of think, well, this has got to be God. No, it doesn't have to be God. Any discerning of spirits. Are you with me? You know, I haven't got time to get caught up on that, but is that helpful to you? It's not. Okay, come to chapter 4, see what this is. Chapter 4, he continues on, Timothy is. He said, I charge you, Paul is to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word as an instruction. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and with doctrine. For the time will come. Everybody say the time has come. For the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You would be surprised. I am disappointed. But you'd be surprised how many churches you can go in today and you ask them what their doctrinal beliefs are and they have got no idea. You ask some of the people that go to some of the churches, what is it that they believe? And they don't know what they believe outside of that you must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. You talk to them about the doctrines of Hebrews chapter 6, repentance from dead works, faith towards God. Come on, you scholars. Faith towards God. Baptisms, a water baptism in the Holy Ghost, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment, and perfection. The eight doctrines of Hebrews chapter 6, that should be the foundation of every church. Every church member or partner ought to know those foundational doctrines inside out, because that's what's going to keep them in understanding how you build the things of God from there on, because that is the foundation of the church. Are you with me here? And so here they're going to exhort, rebuke, and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from truth. My goodness me. You may be surprised at how true the scripture so already is. And they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. How many churches are like that? We had another statement over Christmas from in one of the mainstream denominations, demonologists, whatever you call them. And declared again of how that parts of the Bible concerning Christ and his birth, his virgin birth, and all of these things are nothing but a myth. They are fables. See? Turning themselves away. This is men of God. Excuse me. Turn away the ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. That means share the good news of Christ. Make full proof of your ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It'll be about 10 o'clock tonight. Hallelujah. So there you are. There's some things. That's a bit about end time. Let's go to Matthew 24 and see what he says. Is this helpful to anybody? Matthew 24. So we, in a sense, what we've been hearing over these last few days and hearing from Family First last night ought not to be a surprise to us, because it's actually written in the book. What is a surprise to us is the effect of the church to prevent these things happening. But now we must come back and address these areas. And when our Prime Minister can say that we are, what's her words here? We are religiously neutral. We are religiously neutral. When she puts down such a challenge, we the church need to show that that's not the case. But we can't show it if we don't have the power of God. We can't demonstrate it if we're not in unity. We can't demonstrate it if we don't understand, and we allow the world to come into the church instead of the church going into the world. So in Matthew 24, here's a great discussion. Jesus went out in verse 1, and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came for him to show him buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, then when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming, and what shall be the end of the world? Three things there. When will they be? What's the sign? And when's the end? And Jesus said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. Very first thing, take heed no man deceive you. The world today is being deceived. It's being deceived by witchcraft. And here's a scripture that just comes to my mind. Can I just pause here a moment? If you're not familiar with this, you want to underline it, go to your Strong's Concordance and look up Revelation chapter 18 and verse 23. Listen to what it says. There's quite a lot here. It's talking about the craft of the world, merchandise, selling, business, all that. And it says, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in you, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in you, for the merchants were great men of the earth, trading, business people, great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all of the nations deceived. That word sorceries in the Greek means by your medication, by your pharmacy, by your sorcery, by your witchcraft, by your giving of spells, shall all of the nations be deceived. It's one of the greatest slings that we have today that's operative for the world to try and deal with all of the different things that are mental health. It is health. It's all about the pharmacy business. What's the source of that? It says witchcraft. That's pretty sobering. Think about it. How do we deal with depression? Give them a pill. How do we deal with people going nuts? Give them a pill. How do we deal with somebody that can't cope with life? Give them a pill. It's all pharmacy. You say that they're all a bunch of witches? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying medicine. See, is medicine, as much as medicine heals us, medicine is used to bring us into the deception of the things of the world. Somebody's asked me, several people have asked me in the last few weeks, why do you think we don't see that so many demon manifestations in the church today? Well, it's because they're not allowed to. No, because most of them are shut down with pills. Suppress them. No, get them out. You with me here? Anyway, that was on the side, so you can just kind of pick that up later on. So then he says in the Mount of Olives, tell us in what these things shall be. Take heed that no man deceive you. First thing, no man shall deceive you. What about this character on telly? You have him here, the man, the crossover? The crossover? Crossover? John somebody? Who? Woods. John Edwards. John Edwards, what's he do? Gets his great big audience, gets paid absolutely mega. He's a wealthy man. Why is he a wealthy man? Because he goes to an audience and he can tell you. He'll give you a word of knowledge. He'll tell you what they're saying, what the departed spirits are saying. He'll tell you what your mother said before she died and when she died and what she's saying now when she's thinking about you. He'll tell you all this stuff. It's all from the dead. It's all familiar spirits that are connected with dead. He's a wealthy man. He's not a God man. But I tell you what, people absolutely flock to him. He cannot keep up with the engagements that he has everywhere in the world. He is a wealthy man of being able to speak to the dead and communicate it to somebody. And people are absolutely delighted that their mother still thinks that they're a nice person. She's been dead for 40 years. How would she know what's going on? Anyway, just something on the side for you. So the deceived, see, many shall come in my name and say that I'm the Christ. So I read that to you the other day. There are two Jesus already come back, and we're just waiting for the main one. But many shall be deceived. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So we have all the wars and the rumors of wars around the world today, but the end's not yet. They're just signs of the end. And the nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and the pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. So somebody said to me the other day, haven't we always had those kind of things? And isn't this message about the coming of Christ always been? Well, it's true. But we've never had anything at the momentum that we've got it today, or at the pace that we've got it, or at the tensity that is happening in the world today. And we are, and there will be a third world war, and the world is getting itself prepared for the third world war. And the third world war is Armageddon, and they're already showing pictures on the big screen to help you to adjust to what is coming, according to the imagination of what Armageddon would look like. But only the screen is very mild compared with what the Bible is. We've got to make it pleasant. May people come, pay to go. So nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in divers places, many places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Not the end, it's not all over, but they're the beginning of sorrows. And then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and to be killed. Well, it's happening today across the world, Christians everywhere being killed for their faith. It was only a few years ago that in Indonesia, you wonder, somebody goes, why doesn't God intervene in Indonesia? Well, we need to just go back a few years. Indonesia used to herd up all the Christians into a pen, into a fenced area, and when they got them all there, they'd take the confetti and cut their heads off, start chopping parts of their body off and killing them if they were Christians. I mean, just because it doesn't happen here, it's happening across the world today. These things are actually happening across the world. And we have a look, of course, at the rise of Islam today. What's their creed all about? Take the Christians and kill them. It's not about love them, it's kill them. Anyway, somebody might read this tape or hear this tape somewhere else, and they might come and hunt me down. So we'll just leave it at that for now. And so he says, and they'll deliver you up. You'll be afflicted and to be killed and to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. Well, how many know there's offense in the church today? If you want something to study, have a look at the sower of the seed and the tears. And you see that at the end of time, it says the angels will go forth and they will first take out the tears. And then it says two things. What the tears represent is bitterness or offenses and iniquity. That's the first two things. You say, what's that doing in the church? Well, that's a good question. And the question should be, is it in the church? Well, yes, it is. Anyway, we don't want to get caught up here. So they shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and they shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, it's abounding today, the love of many will grow cold. Many people will grow cold in the things of God because iniquity is getting too great. We have a look at the nation today and we look across the nation and see what's going on in our nation. We say, it's too big a task. It's too hard. God can't be in it. God's gone. God's gone home. God's gone to some other part of the world. Forget about it. So they give up. They give up church, give up the things of God, and they begin to wander into the world and all kinds of things and open themselves to be deceived. It is James is worth probably noting here, if I can find it quickly. James talks about deception, and I'll tell you what he says. He's a strong word. James is no mild character. And yes, bless the Lord. Can't find it here, just real quick. But it says something like this. If you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, then you are deceived. You hear the word and don't do it, you are deceived. Well, that's pretty strong. That gives some accountability to what we hear of the Word of God, doesn't it? Anyway, we'll just carry on here. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the earth for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, there you are. Then he goes on and he speaks a lot of other things. I did some notes, so I'm just going to just rattle off here for a minute. Is this okay to do this? You won't keep this on your notes, but if you want your notes, I'll give them to Anthony and to Alex, and they can copy them for you. But listen to this. Firstly, we understand, if we go back and from our other night, what is the call of God? Call of God on Moses was to deliver Israel because of the cry of the people. Joseph was called to rule a nation to protect his people. Joshua was called to lead a people to possess the land and the promises of God. Elijah was called to bring deliverance to a nation as the people began to bow down to idolatry. David was called to rule in the nation. Solomon was called to build the temple. Nehemiah was called to rebuild the walls and the temple. Habakkuk was called to look at the nation. John the Baptist was called to prepare the way of the Lord. Daniel was called to lead the nation, to be the prime minister of the nation, and to write the visions concerning the last days, which we're now understanding. Josiah was called to restore the statutes of God and to the word of God. Gideon was called to bring deliverance against the Midianites who were destroying their land. Gideon was called to bring deliverance to the Midianites, sir. So what is the church about today? Well, here's a few other things here. We've gone through these things here of Matthew chapter 24, but it doesn't finish there. He goes on to say, and then there will be the abomination of a desolation. Then he talks about what happens then. There'll be people on the housetops, there'll be people in the field, there'll be people bringing children. Having children, there'll be prayer, there'll be great tribulation like there's never been, the days will be shortened, the elect will be saved, the days are shortened so the elect can be saved. There'll be false Christ, there'll be false prophets, there'll be a great sign, and the wonders will bring deception, my goodness. And after that, at the tribulation, then the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shine, the stars will fall out of heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, the appearance of the Son of God will come into the heavens, the tribes of the earth will mourn, and you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in the heaven and the power of the great glory. Angels will come with a great sound of the trumpet, gathering together all of his elect from the four winds of the earth. Isn't that exciting? These are the things that are happening in the last days. And then we've gone down a little further, if you were to follow through the passage which we've only just started on in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He then goes on and he says the testimony, what our testimony should be, is to stand in the doctrines that have been taught us. Stand in the doctrine, understand the doctrine of the Word of God, stand in it. To observe your manner of life, watch over your life, make sure that you're living an upright life in God. It's for your purpose of life, it's to have a faith walk with God. Faith walk. What is faith walk? Well, faith is actually working in the unknown realm. Faith is beyond our own ability. Faith is in God's realm, not our realm. If we can do it, God doesn't need to help us. God helps us when we step into his realm and we can't do it. That's called faith. Wouldn't it be good to see some churches step out in that? Anyway, well, we'll just carry on here. And it says to be long-suffering. It says to be charitable and charity, patience, persecutions, all these things, last day stuff, afflictions, deliverance, godly living, persecution, continuing in all of these things that I've taught you to be assured of your salvation. Knowing all that Scripture is inspired of God, all Scripture is inspired of God. We've got to believe that all the Scripture is inspired of God. We've got to believe that it's all inspired. We hear these ones that stand up and preach that it's fables and it's this and it's that. That is denying that the Scripture's been inspired by God. Either this has been inspired for our edification, for our building, for our understanding, for our knowledge, or it has not. And if it has, and it's been inspired of God, then from Genesis to Revelation, we need to believe it. Are you with me? Evil men and seducers shall get worse and worse. Evil men deceiving and being deceived. And then in the last days, what else does he say? Well, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be. As it was in the days of Noah. How was it in the days of Noah? Well, there was disobedience. There was long-suffering of God. There was a preaching of faith. There was a preaching of the word. There was salvation, came to Noah's household. There was eating and drinking. There was marrying and giving in marriage. There was the rain and the floods, and there was God's judgment. And then the Scripture also says, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be at the end times. What is the day of Lot about? Well, they ate and they drank, they bought and they sold. They planted in their fields, they had buildings, they had homosexuality. It was a lifestyle. What's it today? Lifestyle. You talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't have to go back there to find it. It's in our neighborhood. Prayer and faith. Abraham, informed of judgment, he interceded for Lot to see him saved as God came to judge that city. Angels warning Lot and his family of the coming judgment, delivered fire and brimstone from heaven. Hallelujah. And then Micah says, in the last days, they'll come up into the mountaintops. Acts chapter 2 says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He said, the sons and the daughters shall prophesy. Hallelujah. He says that the young men shall have visions. He says that old men shall dream dreams. Isn't that good? You like that? These are good days. But what we need to remember is this, that we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That he that is within us is greater than him that is in the world. That which is born of God overcomes the world, that the just will live by their faith. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. He that overcomes will sit with Christ in the heavens, and they who know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Well, there you are. How's that? That's the end time. In the middle of all of that, God is saying, I'm going to raise up a church. So to raise up that church, he's got to separate something from it. If you were to go back through history, we'd have time to do all of this, and I don't remember the order of it. If you go back into history, you see that there was a firebrand that started the Salvation Army, William Booth. And there was a church, I mean, they preached, they taught, they flowed with the fire of the Holy Ghost. And what is the Salvation Army? You go a long way today to find a Salvation Army church that preaches the gospel plus the baptism of the fire of the Holy Spirit. They turned into a social church, and that's great. Good works, that is appropriate, it's necessary. But however, the basis of it is the fire of the Holy Spirit. Methodist church started with a man of fire. And where's that church gone to today? See, God, in each time, in each of these cycles, if I can say that, God has an incredible move, but he has to take people out of that move because it dies. And so then we have another move, and then something else is established in that. And then that dies, and then we have another move. So we have the Sallies, we have the Methodists, we have, what else do we have? Well, we've got to have something else. Who?
Presbyterians.
We have the Presbyterians. We go on from there, and we have all these different aspects, and all the way God has had to take them out and start again, start again, start again. What's he doing today? Taking out, start again. Have we learned anything from history? No, we've learned nothing, because what they did way back there, thousands of years ago, we're doing exactly the same today. And put a badge over our church and call ourselves whoever. But there's only one church. There's only one church he actually ever established. It's called Pentecost. That's the beginning of the New Testament church. It was the day of Pentecost. That's when the New Testament church was established. Nothing else. We had the Baptists. The Baptists, what did they do? They believed in the water baptism. And then they stopped there. It's not where the doctrine stopped. Hello? So what's he doing today? He's pulling out. So that he can build a church that can live and demonstrate the kingdom of God in such conditions that is evident in the nations of the world, including ours. Yes? Is that exciting? Is that really exciting? Hallelujah. Can I give you some other things here? Can I rattle some things off for you? Before I get into what I want to talk about tonight? Talk slowly. Why slowly? They can buy a CD, a DVD. Slow, slow, slow down. I've got my instructions. The church today, number one, come out of Babylon. Babylon is falling. And whether you watch the stock markets, in these days, I can't even remember the figures now, but something like 10, 12, maybe it's $15 billion been wiped off the stock market in the last 3-4 days. I mean, not only that, but we've got banks that are starting to collapse around the world. We've got financial institutions that are starting to collapse around the world. You say that's happened before? Yes, it did. Happened in the 1900s, 1928. America went broke, all the banks shut up, locked all the money away, nobody had anything. That's where it started. You know, the only ones that could trade were those who had silver or gold. That's it. It was the end. It started again. Late 80s, we had a stock crash. We had a crash across the world that shook the foundations to the point that a lot of people who dealt with finances jumped off their buildings to commit suicide because they couldn't handle the pain of what they were going through. So anything new? Nothing's new. Just having another dose of it, a little bit more severe. Come out of Babylon. Babylon is falling. Come out of the shadows. Church, come out of the shadows and come into the light. Now come from within our own walls and get out of our hiding places and get out into the world. Church needs to come out of bondage and into liberty. Needs to come out of our forms of godliness and into the godliness and righteousness of God. Needs to come out of darkness and obscurity into his glorious light. Needs to come from a place of silence into a place of prayer and a place of warfare. Needs to come from obscurity, that's the shadows, into a place of glory. And then the next point I put here is they've got to come away. Got to come away from what? They've got to come away from performance into demonstration. They've got to come away from competition into humility. They've got to come away from form into godliness. Got to come away from compromise into conviction. Got to come away from flesh into resurrection power. Got to come away from pride into humility. Is this too fast still? Is this all right? They've got to come from entertainment into the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the church has got to come back. Third point. Got to come back. What's it got to come back? It's got to come back to prayer. Church has got to come back to Holy Ghost meetings. Church has got to come back to preaching the word of trust and conviction. Needs to come back to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Needs to come back to the preaching of salvation, that Christ was crucified, and the resurrection power of Jesus. The church needs to come back to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Needs to come back to discipleship, that we might send disciples to go out into the world. Needs to teach, what are we doing here? We're coming back. Need to come back to servanthood and humility. Need to come putting down of ministries and brethren. Need to come away from the putting down of ministries and brethren and building them up and edifying one another. Need to come away from supporting our Christian brethren in a place and to support our Christian brethren instead of dumping on them. Need to accepting and identify with all Christians regardless of their badge or their brand. But what the church really needs to do is come back to God. I mean, that would do it all, wouldn't it? And then I put here under the true church rises. Christ's church, which he is building, is one that teaches and supports the local church. Teaches and establishes doctrine, foundation, and truth. Teaches and preaches the kingdom of God. Demonstrates the kingdom of God. Does not compromise with the world and its different kingdoms. It preaches and upholds righteousness. It reveals Christ, Jesus Christ, and God. That's the church today. That's the church that God wants to establish to deal with the conditions that we live in at this end of the age. Hallelujah. You want to be in that church? Yes! It's down on our knees, into the heavens, into warfare, possessing heaven, possessing earth. Getting ready. Can God do it? Come with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Is this helpful to anybody? Nobody. Is this helpful to anybody? Do we do a replay? Replay? It's on the CD. It's on the DVD. Hallelujah. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. We have mentioned over the course of these days as much of the Old Testament prophets prophesied in their day, but a lot of them prophesied down to the end time. Isaiah prophesied of a lot of things that would happen in the coming of Christ. They were about 600-700 years prior to the coming of Christ. Daniel was a prophet. He heard from God, and what he wrote... Now, how long would that be? I do not know. Maybe nearly 3,000 years. The unfolding of the book that he wrote, which he was told to seal it up until these days. He was a prophet. Ezekiel was a prophet. We're going to learn something from his experience here. If you were to take time, and I don't want to do that tonight, but it would be good and a good exercise to go through Ezekiel chapter 36. In that passage of Scripture, you see something like this 14, 17, 18. 18 different things that God said that he wanted to do for his people. Example would they, I will sanctify you. I will take you from amongst the heathen. I will sprinkle you with clean water, with a new heart, etc., etc. That's what God says. That's what I want to do. And then he gets to verse 37 and he says this, I will yet be inquired of by my people for me to do these things. That's interesting, isn't it? God says he wants to do all these things and then does nothing about it. Because he wants us to ask him for what he wants to do. He might give us something we don't want. So he said, this is what I want to do. But I am yet to be inquired of my people. And then he comes to chapter 37 and it says, and the hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel. And he carried me out into the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And then he qualifies it. He caused me to pass by them at roundabout, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. So what have we got now? We've got, what have we got, Emily? Emily's having a little discussion here with Judith because she's heard me say something like this before. And any time I repeat myself anywhere, at any time, anywhere in the world, she reminds me I've actually preached that, so I shouldn't be on it. But seeing this as a different group of people who were not in the other meetings, we all do it. So Emily will get it enforced tonight. Or reminded of. So we see here then, he says, three qualifications. Number one, he says, I see bones. Then he says, I see very many bones. I see very many, very many, very, 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 very many bones. And they're dry. So therefore, I see very, 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 many, 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 very, 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 many, many dry bones. Dry bones. That's what I see. And as I looked at all of that, God spoke to him and asked him a question. He said unto him, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered and I said, Lord, that you know. So again he said unto me, then prophesy to these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I mean, why would you go and prophesy to dead bones? You might as well go to the grave. Go and have a practice. Go down the graveyard on the way home. Talk to the bones. Prophesy to them. I mean, how would you do that? So he says, prophesy to them and say this. Say, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring a flesh upon you, and I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I did what I was told. Let's pause there for a minute and understand a little bit about, this is my mind here. I kind of think about that and I think, well, what's a dry bone? You say it's a dead bone. You might say that it's a dead bone that's been there for some time. No, the word dry bone in the Hebrew, Old Testament, Hebrew, New Testament, Greek, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew then, the word dry bone, listen to what it means. And if we understand this, we can understand this passage of Scripture in relation to the church today. Though it is prophesying concerning the nation, I want its application to be considered with the church tonight. That word dry bones means, the word dry means to be ashamed. It means to be disappointed or confused. It means to be dried up or to wither or to be confounded. Now can I, and lifeless, yes, thank you, sister. And so we can begin to see here, just let me ask this question. Do we know anybody that was once in church, or maybe is still, who's been ashamed of anything in their life? Do we know people that have been ashamed and they're not in the church today? That's a dry bone. Do we know anybody that's ever been disappointed and confused and no longer in the church? Anybody know anybody like that? That's a dry bone. Does anybody know anybody that's just dried up in the things of God? You say, I wish he'd dry up. No, I haven't finished. Does anybody know anybody that's been confounded and confused by the things that go on in church? Anybody know anybody like that? So where are they? We say that they're in the outside church. Well, what are they? They're dry. In the context of this, they are dry bones. So then this passage of Scripture might read something like this. And I looked into the valley, and there were very many ashamed and disappointed and confused, dried up, withered and confounded people. And God said to me, can they live? And I said, I don't know. And God said, then prophesy to them, and we shall see. So, verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Everybody say, there's a noise. There's a noise in church tonight, and many churches. It's not really a noise in the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of noise, though. And you can decide what that noise is. And behold, there was a shaking. Everybody say, there's a shaking. There's a shaking going on today. There's a shaking going on in the house of God. I mentioned that earlier today. and bones came together, bone to its bone. What's the purpose of the shaking? To bring the bone to the bone. That's to bring this bone to this bone. Eh? And when I beheld, and lo, the sinews are what connects our bones. Connects this bone with this bone. It's a sinew. Holds it together. Makes it work here. Enables me to bend my arm. And then he said, and skin came over it. Skin is covering. If you have a look at these in the context of church in a minute, you can see how we could learn so much from here. But a skin's a covering. What's the skin do? The skin, you peel the skin off your body and you're just going to have flesh. And the flesh will hang on your bones. And you take off the skin and then turn your hand and the flesh will fall off your bones. It's held on. It's a covering. That's a good thought. Anyway, we develop that. Just make a note there of flesh and bones. Flesh and bones covered by skin. Coverings. Coverings of the house of God. The bones came together, bone to its bone. Flesh came upon them. Skin covered it all. But there was no breath in it. Can you imagine this now? Can you imagine this great big valley of bones? And he begins to prophesy. And the bones start to shake in the valley. I mean, and the bones are coming to the bones, and the bones are connecting to the bones. It's all starting to connect here, bone to bone. And you've got a skeleton. Not in the cupboard, standing on the side of the mountain in the valley, a bone. Then he prophesies again, and flesh comes all over it. Sinews come to it. Flesh comes all over it. Skin comes all over it. What are these bones? The bones are structure. The body of Christ hasn't got a structure to it. It can't hold the flesh. The flesh can't be held unless it's got proper covering over it. So much stuff we can take out of here. And now what he's got a corpse. Go to the morgue and find some of them. But that's all he's got here. Just a whole valley of standing up skeletons, bodies, people, lifeless. Then he said unto me in verse 9, he said, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O your breath, and breathe upon the slain, that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Well, how do you go from bones, very, very many, 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 very many, very many dry bones, how do you go from that into a stand-up body that is an army? I mean, what is God wanting to do today? He's creating an army that knows the spiritual principles in warfare to be able to deal with the works of the enemy, the devil. But there's a great army here. Verse 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones, is his definition now, these bones are the whole house of Israel. These bones are the whole house of Israel. What are these dry bones? They're dry bones. They're disappointed, confused, dried up, withered, and confounded people. They are my people. They are the house of Israel. Behold, they say, who says? The house of Israel. These people, these dried up people here that is raised. They say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off on our part. Have you ever heard anybody that say it's just hopeless? Do we know anybody that's lost hope in the world today? You know, people in the church that's lost hope one way or another. Hope has been lost. That's the people of God. God is now, if we take that passage of Scripture and begin to bring it up to the front of what we've just said, let's have a look what it's really saying. Verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up. God didn't say that. They say. They say our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we're cut off on our parts. Therefore, we become disillusioned, compounded, disappointed. And we're like dead bones. The house of Israel is dead because of sitting in hopelessness. It's confounded. It's lost. Doesn't know. And then he goes on to say, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves. I will cause you to come out of your graves. I will bring you into the land of Israel. What's been happening in natural Israel over these last years? They've been returning to their homeland. Probably in New Zealand as well, but across Australia, many places of the world. There's offerings being taken to help pay for the fears to return some of these people to their own homelands. Go back to the nation of Israel. Why would he do that? Because God said that he'd do that. But we don't want to pay it. Israel's wealthy enough to pay their own bills. Anyway, that's just something on the side. Probably shouldn't have said that. Excuse me. So we begin to see here now, he goes on, he says, therefore prophesy unto them, behold, you people, come up out of your graves. I will cause you to go to your graves and bring you into the land of Egypt. And you shall know then that I am the Lord when I've opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. In the place in your own land, then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. I have performed it, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord came again to me again, and spoke another matters. The dry bones today, I believe, is a picture that we can look at, not just of natural Israel, but we can look at it as the people of God, spiritual Israel, if you wish. We can see that there are many today. We talk about that. We all know people that once used to be in church but live outside the church right now. Why would they be there if you were to talk to them? They'd say they get sick of the politics. They get sick of the carrying on. They get sick of the whatever it is. What they're saying is that they're discouraged and they're disappointed and they're confounded with the church, and I've had enough of that stuff. If they lost their salvation, well, they would say, no, they have not. And I wouldn't argue with that. But I would say that what God is saying and what God is wanting to do is that the breath of the Spirit of God is breathed again into those bones, and the disappointment is taken away, the discouragement is taken away, the hopelessness is taken away, and they will return back to the house of God, where God might be able to take them and shape them and bring them into the army that he intends to have in this last day, to be able to do the work of God, to display and to manifest the kingdom of God on earth. That's what I believe he's doing today. I trust that's helpful to you, helps us to understand a little bit. So we understand what is the climate, what are the conditions of the earth, what are the conditions of the world, what are the conditions of the nations of the world, what is the condition that we're sitting in socially, financially, government-wise, what are the conditions? It's what we see all around us today. Yeah. It's not a day for us to feel hopeless, it's a day for us to feel hopeful. It's not a day for us to be discouraged, it's a day for us to have courage. Hallelujah. It's a time for us to rise up and to begin to declare that what God has said he will do. It's more than that. It's a day to begin to prophesy the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord might here begin to work. Sister mentioned it tonight. We might have mentioned it the other day, but Genesis 1 says this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord brooded over the earth. Let me paraphrase that. The Spirit of the Lord brooded over the earth and he did nothing. I just want to emphasize a point here. And the Spirit of the Lord brooded over the earth that was dark and void and empty and worthless and had nothing in it. And the Spirit of God did nothing. He brooded over the earth and he did nothing. The Spirit of God brooded over all of the earth that was void and dark, and he did nothing. And then God spoke and he created. The Spirit of God means the Word of God to perform the Word of God. He needs somebody that will declare the word of God, because the breath of the Spirit that's on it will begin to bring a performance and will create that which needs to be created because of the breath of the Spirit upon the commanded word of God. So when he prophesied the word of God, that was enough for the Spirit of God to capture those things and begin to act. Hallelujah. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the word of God. It's the power of the prophetic. We begin to declare these things in the house of God. Gifts of prophecy, what are they given in 1 Corinthians 12? The gift of prophecy has been given to edify, to build up, and to comfort the people of God. Why would they need to be comforted? Because they might be discomforted and discouraged and disappointed and despondent, because somehow something this week might have gone sour with them, and they come into church on Sunday morning and a prophetic word comes, and all of a sudden it's like there's a breath of the Spirit that's brought new life. And what do we do as the church in so many places? Is we put the gifts of the Spirit out the door, say we don't need that stuff. And what do we end up with? A church full of discouraged people that are not built up nor encouraged, nor edified, nor given the opportunity to move from their discouragement into a point of hope. So we cut out the Spirit. We don't have time for Him anyway. He takes too much time in our meetings, so we shouldn't have too much time allocated for that. We shouldn't have too much time allocated for the Word because people can't think beyond 20 minutes. What a lot of fooey. Paul preached the Word till they fell out the windowsills. About midnight, wasn't it? About 3 hours. That's good. I've got another passage here. Are you with me here? Disciples, so the disciples were a little bit like this with Jesus. Hang on, Jesus, you're telling us so much. We won't remember all this stuff. What do you? Come on, hang on. He said, don't worry about it. When you need to know it, and when they deliver you up to the courts, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind the things you need to remember. Never worry about sitting under the sound of the Word. Never worry about sitting your kids under the sound of the Gospel. Never worry about bringing your children to church. Just tell them to behave. If they don't behave, pat them. If they don't still behave, take them out. Tell them I'll pat them now, and when I get home, they'll get another pat. So come back in and behave. Our children always sat in church. Look at Emily still. She's just past 12, isn't it? Nearly 20. 18. She's been sitting in church. It's done her good. You're supposed to say yes. Real good? It's done all the sisters good. Never done them any harm. Things that I don't remember that we ever taught to them, and now they're confronted with different things in their life, and they stand up on different issues and say, wow, that's pretty good. Where'd you get the courage for that? One of our daughters this last Christmas are going through some uncomfortable situations at a church. And they said, but Dad, didn't you teach us that this is the things that we should be doing? She said, yes, absolutely. If that's what the Word of God is, that's what the teaching's been given you, absolutely, you need to hang on to that. Well, that means that we can't stay in this church because I said, that's right. So where are you going to go? I said, I don't know, we've been here 15 years. Well, don't die in it because it's dying. It turns to the flesh to make a form that's acceptable to people to bring them into church. Form's going to go because there's no power. People in these days need to know power. They need to know the power of God. They need to know the uncompromised Word. They need to know the sharpness of the Word. Hebrews chapter 4, 12. Word of God is sharp, powerful, quick. Cut between the natural and the spiritual. Stirs up in here. When you get into a flesh environment, your spirit gets stirred up. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is trying to say, I'm going to separate that spirit from soul. Anyway, you've probably had enough. I really did have a good scripture I was heading for. I'll come back another day. Is that helpful to you? Oh, do you?
It's just teasing. It's not scriptural.
It's not scriptural.
Not frustrate the people.
Not frustrate the people? Genesis 26. And we'll close and I'll keep this short. Is that okay? We okay over here? You happy? Well, you're going to need to go home and watch stupid television anyway. You got to go to what? You got... Oh, bless you. We'll help you. I'll delegate. Chapter 26, Genesis. Here we are. Our theme this week was what? Very good. So one of the four is to redig. Redig the wells. What is a well? A well is a place where water flows from. In the old days, more so even these days, if you have a well on your property, and particularly if you have a large acreage, and you have wells on your property and you have water on it, you would be considered to be a prosperous person. If you lived in Australia today and you had a well like that, you would be prosperous as. Australia is in an incredible drought. Level 4 plus in most places now, most cities, because of no rain. There is no water. The wells dry up, the creeks dry up, the waters dry up, the rivers dry up. The land is dried up. In your house, you can't use water external to your house. You can only use household water inside. Some states have now been allocated so much water that they can have per day in their house, and or their tap or their water supply is turned right down to a dribble until they use up, or have passed until they go past the time that allows them to have another allocation of water. To not have water is critical. And 41,000 people from New Zealand go to Australia to find out that when they get there, there's no water. But there's plenty of money. Depends what you want. In these days, as in these days, water is considered to be something we would say prosperous. Your land would be good. The land would be green. The cattle would be well fed. And a well was a place where farmers, shepherds often brought their sheep. They gathered together. We see in Genesis chapter 26, in verse 12, says, "And Isaac sowed in the land, and he received the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him." And then he comes down to verse 17 and said, "And Isaac departed from there." This is Abraham has passed on. He pitched his tent, in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac digged again. Everybody say, digged again. Digged and digged again the wells of water which they had digged and dug in the former days under Abraham his father. For the Philistines were the enemy to the people of God. The Philistines had come and they stopped up the wells after the death of Abraham, and he called the names after the names by which his father had called them. So what happened here is that there were wells. Abraham, as he possessed the land, you remember that wherever he went and he possessed the land, God gave it to him. Well, on a lot of that possession, he had wells, and out of the wells, the water came up, and it fed all that was necessary for his herds and for his flocks and for the land, for the pastures to grow. But after he had died, the enemy came in, they stopped up the well. Why would they do that? So that they can cut off the water supply and prevent them living in such a prosperous way. But we see Isaac then says, Isaac went out, and he, in verse 19, and he dug the well in the valley where the wells were springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive there. They strove it. And Isaac's herdsmen saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of that place Essek. Everybody say Essek. The word Essek in the Hebrew means to paint fair colors, a place of glistening. It's a living place. That's what it means. "And the water is ours." And they went on from there to Essek because they strove with them there. And then in verse 21, "And they then dug another well, and they strove for that also. And they called the name of that one Sitna." The word Sitna there means it's a place of opposition and a place of accusation. Has anybody been accused of anything here? Just one of you, two of you, three of you, four or five. The more you go on with God, the more you'll be accused, and mostly falsely accused. This was a place of accusation. It was a place of opposition. It was a place of hatred, where they had to fight here and to contend for this well, for it to be unblocked again. And then they removed themselves from there and they dug another well, and they didn't strive for that. They called the name of that Rehoboth, which he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Hallelujah. 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 He's made room for us. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Living faith, he's made room for you. This is a well for you.
Thank you, Lord.
This is your well tonight.
Thank you, God.
It's a well to dig. That in the digging, he says, "I will make room for you, and it will be a fruitful. You will be fruitful in the land." That is a well. There's a place. And in those days, a name had a meaning to it, and their name was, It was to be fruitful land. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Bless God. And he goes on a little further, and we just cut through a little down here. Let's go to the final well that he dug. Verse 32, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had just dug. We have found water, and they called the name of that one Sheba. Therefore the name of the city was called Bathsheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old, and he took his wife Judith.
Yeah,
I was a bit older than 40, wasn't I? Younger than 40, wasn't I? And so there, actually this became a well of covenant. This was a well of covenant. It was a taking back of the land. And they made a covenant here that they could live in the land, and that those that with their enemies, that they were able to stay there and enjoy the benefits of the flowing of that fruit, of the water, and the fruitfulness that that created. I wonder tonight in your own life if there's one of these wells where you've parked. Maybe it's in the well here, the first well, the place of Isaac. That could be a place of life to you. But you need to move on if you're going to possess further territory. And in doing that, you may hit some opposition at the well of Sitna. You might find there's accusation. I've had plenty of accusation against me, I tell you what. If only half it was true, I would be dead. People make things up when they get angry in the spirit. And the devil gets mad, he gets mad. Hallelujah. We had a young lady come to our home one day from one of our former churches. She come knocking on the door. Didn't knock on the door. She took her helmet off that she had on her head from a motorbike she was riding. She smashed it on the door to get us to open the door, and we didn't open it. And the kids that were in the house then got down and hid behind the couches because we thought she was going to start smashing the windows as she went round the house and smashed this house. And because there was no response, or regardless of the response, she began to shout out right across the neighborhood, "He raped me, he raped me, he raped me, he raped me!" Till it caused such a kerfuffle in the neighborhood. Next thing, the police come knocking at the door. And she said, "He raped me. Come and have a look at my house." I didn't even know where she lived. So now I have to defend myself as to where I am when the so-called rape took place. Accusation. They checked out her house. The house was wrecked. She went around her house before she left it, and she turned everything upside down. Then came to my place and declared to all the neighbors and the police. Didn't even know where she lived. Place of accusation. No truth. Doesn't matter. What do you do in the political world when you want to bring somebody down? Just create an accusation. Doesn't matter that it's not true. What's that matter? Just put it out there. What do they do in the church? They're mostly politicians. Well, I shouldn't say that, but there's a lot. So what do? Create an accusation. And then you have to defend yourself. The time you've done that, you're probably done. What's your well tonight? Jesus said, "Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." You are a container of the living water. The living water is the water of the Spirit. Tonight, if you're not free and the river's not flowing, then I want to encourage you as we conclude this series of meetings. We've probably covered a lot of ground in the Word. I want to encourage you from this day to make a fresh time and a fresh commitment to seek first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And not the things that he says he'll add unto you. He said the Gentiles seek after these things. Seek not. Seek first the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you to do that. I encourage you to prepare yourself to be ready in this day. If you're discouraged and disappointed in the things of the church and you meet with people that are likewise, We need to encourage them, not to be discouraged, but to be people of courage, to rise up and to come back into the house of God and become part of that army that he's raising up in this day for his purposes. I trust as we come to this end, this has been helpful, and this series of meetings have been helpful for you. If somewhere in your life it's enabled you or encouraged you to go one step closer to God and or to be more available to him, and somehow in all of that, that he might do something fresh and more with you, then this has been a great time. And I trust that tonight, in that commitment, that you will know what it is to be in the house of God this weekend. Those that you know that are out here, let's go and bring them in. Begin to pray and declare the word of God over their lives. Do it in the hidden places, the Lord says in Matthew 3, and here reward you openly. Church will be filled if all those people outside the church today that are disillusioned or disappointed, they've dried up. If they return to the church, there would be enough buildings in this country to fill. There'd be a greater flow of people than what the buildings could hold. Let's see this. I trust this has been an understanding of the time in which we live. Understanding of the climate we're in, the nations of the world, this nation, but also to understand and be encouraged that God is still on the throne and he is above all things. So Father, I want to thank you today for your word. I want to thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to thank you, Lord, that it's your Spirit and your word together brings life and sustains us and strengthens us and gives us fresh hope. I pray, Lord, and what we've shared would not just be a deposit of something that settles on our heart, but it'd be something that we've heard that we now will give measure to it. We'll apply ourselves to it. We'll study it. That we'll understand it. Allow it to become part of our life, that you might take us and use us for the benefit of your kingdom. Oh God, don't pass us by. Don't stand outside the church, Lord, as you did in the churches of Revelation. We ask you, my God, we invite you back into the house of God in this nation, wherever we are, wherever we're from, that we might see a fresh move of your Holy Spirit and a new sense of the conviction that the kingdom of God is the power over all other kingdoms. Thank you for it today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And everyone said, and amen. Bless you, Lord. I sense that tonight. I'm just trying to work through those wells. But I sense it's a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. It's going to begin to blow through this house. We talked about the wind of the Spirit as prophesied in Ezekiel. And I want to encourage you, whether people are in the church or whether out of the church, in times when this place is even empty, is to begin to declare and hear a fresh breath of the Spirit of God. It's going to come new life into this place that you've longed for, hoped for, frustrated and not seen. God is saying that this is the hour and there is a fresh breath of my Spirit. I believe it sits here. Hallelujah. We saw with Eli, the ark was in the house. The presence of God was there. As you begin to declare that, fruitfulness will become your experience. And a new sense of the breath of the Spirit will bring life to the house. God bless you. God bless you all. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.